You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, today marks the end of a long journey through the book of Philippians. If you've been with us, you've known we've been walking through Paul's epistle to the Philippians, verse by verse. And today we find ourselves coming to the end, the last portion. And so we've seen in the pages of this epistle the theme of joy. Now, it's interesting because you'd think that Paul would be writing with a different theme in mind, but he seems to be rejoicing continually through this epistle, even though he's in prison, his execution is looming, he's experienced a hard life, yet he's understood what it means to rejoice in the Lord regardless of any hardship or trial and circumstances. We've seen that there is joy available, real joy, lasting joy, enduring joy, even in the midst of suffering and hardship. And I pray that we are believing this. I pray that we are embracing this for our lives, because biblical joy or true joy is not some pie in the sky, elusive, unattainable reality. It is, in fact, a reality for every believer in Jesus Christ, regardless of our circumstances. And we've seen through this epistle the key is not putting our eyes on things, because joy can't be found in the circumstances of our lives. The key is this: joy is found, biblical joy is found in any and every circumstance, only in one name, only in one person, only because of the work of one person, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so if we are on a pursuit of joy, if we are on a pursuit of happiness, and we're chasing other things, you will realize, and your testimony will be, it's not there. I'm coming up short. I'm coming up empty continually. Why? Because there is no joy found, no lasting joy, no enduring joy found in our circumstances, in the things that happen in life. But there is lasting biblical joy in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we've seen what it looks like to pursue Jesus, to be compelled by Jesus Christ, to run after him, to say like the Apostle Paul, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I don't care about anything else. I want to know him. I want to pursue him. You could take everything away from me, but if I have Jesus, I have the only treasure worth living for. There is joy available for each one of us today. And as we conclude Philippians, I want you to understand that. I want you to believe that. And Jesus summons us and beckons us and calls us to experience the joy that's found only in him. And today we conclude our study in the epistle to the Philippians. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 23. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay. You can just slip up your hand and one of the ushers on either side, they'd love to get a copy of God's Word to you. If you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. You can take it home with you. All we'd want you to do is read it and have your life radically transformed and changed by it. Philippians chapter 4, 14 to 23. And the title of this morning's message is this: It's Good to Give. It's good to give. This is a final theme that we see happening in Philippians, and I believe there's so much for us here. Philippians chapter 4, 14 to 23 says this: Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So what's happening in this passage? What is there in this passage that we can take and directly apply to our lives? Well, I believe that there's a lot here. I believe that the Philippian church is modeling for us what it looks like to be a giving church. The Philippian church is modeling for us what it looks like to be a generous church. And there will be a lot of self-examination required for each individual in this room today, as well as us corporately as a church. But we're going to start here. It's good to give. Jot this down. With genuine concern. It's good to give with genuine concern. If you notice the text, he says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." And so you need to remember the context. I'll rehearse it for you one last time. The Apostle Paul is in prison. In Rome, he's awaiting the judgment in his case, and most likely it's going to result in his execution. His life is on the line for the sake of the gospel, and he's been serving Jesus and pouring his life out for Jesus. And here, the Philippian church sends Epaphroditus, another servant of Jesus Christ, to the Apostle Paul with a generous gift and to meet his needs. And it's not the first time they've done this. They've been very generous and very giving to the Apostle Paul in his mission, in his apostolic mission. And so in the previous verses, he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing, you need to understand, not because of the gift. He's rejoicing mainly because of the spiritual benefit it gives to the people giving. He rejoices as well because he has evidence of revived concern from the Philippian church for him, because as we read in previous verses, it's been a while since the Apostle Paul had heard from them. I mean, they had supported him heavily and loved him, but then there's been a time lapse that went by. He hadn't heard from them, and then finally they were able to locate him and send Epaphroditus to send a gift. So he's so encouraged. He's sitting there, even though his life's on the line, he's so encouraged that the Philippian church, who I love so much, they care about me, they're concerned about me. Here they are sending me this gift, and my heart is rejoicing, says Paul, because there I see a vibrant church, a church that is passionate about the mission of God, not a self-centered church. If you notice the text again, he says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church," this is important, "no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." And here, loved ones, I want us to see a very powerful, very profound, very applicable truth that we must apply to our lives that will cause us to examine our hearts. And you can jot this down. There are two kinds of churches in the world today. And the question I have is this: which one will we be? And jot this down. I wrote here, the unconcerned church, a squandered opportunity. An unconcerned church, a squandered opportunity. This is the church that Paul describes in verse 14. Notice it again. "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church," I can't get over this, "no church entered into partnership with me except you only." And so here we have perhaps the greatest missionary who ever lived, sacrificing his conveniences, sacrificing his comforts, sacrificing, in fact, his very life for these churches, for the sake of the gospel, to get the gospel to these people. And can you believe that no church entered into partnership with him in giving and receiving? No church said, "We're going to support you, Paul. We're going to come alongside you, Paul." No church entered into partnership with him at the time he left Macedonia, except the Philippian church. This is mind-blowing to me. This is mind-blowing to me. He's taking the gospel in obedience to Jesus Christ. He's going to die for his faith. And no church, many of them churches that he has planted and spent time with, these churches are not supporting. That's like me. I've planted this church and then I leave and I'm in trouble and you guys don't even care about me anymore. It's like he's gone. I can't get over what's happening here when he says, "No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." The obvious question I had in my study was why? Why wouldn't they support the Apostle Paul? Why wouldn't they care for him? Why wouldn't they take every effort to find out where he was and what he was doing? Why? Why wouldn't they support the ministry that was so instrumental in their own establishment? Why wouldn't they support the work that was so fruitful in their midst for so long? And the only answer I could come up with was that the churches became very self-focused. The churches stopped looking outwardly at the apostolic mission, and they began to look inwardly at their own little issues and their own little problems. And I suggest to you, loved ones, that this is a very devastating thing. And this is a thing that marks the unconcerned church. It's a church that looks inside. It's a church that, how are our programs doing? How is our worship band doing? Do we have enough instruments? How are our everything we're doing? How is it all going? And not even thinking twice about the fact that there are people around the world that are maybe dying for their faith. There are pastors today that can't stand up like I'm standing up, and they're going to be killed if they stand up publicly like this. And so the unconcerned church is marked by self-focus and self-centeredness. It's the only explanation we have for this. And on the screen for you, Warren Wiersbe writes this: "The Lord keeps the books and will never fail to pay one spiritual dividend. The church is poor that fails to share materially with others." And I suggest to you that the unconcerned church is a church that is squandering opportunities. The unconcerned church is a church that's squandering the opportunity to be involved, to have their hands in what God is doing around the world, not just worrying about ourselves and our comfort and our convenience. The unconcerned church is a church that is squandering opportunities. Now, the Apostle Paul's confidence was in the Lord to provide, and God always provided. The churches that lacked authentic concern for him were missing precious opportunities to be part of the building of the kingdom of God in the church of Jesus Christ. And what I want us to see today is that we have an opportunity. We have multiple opportunities to share in the building of the kingdom of God. See, in this church, we don't want to be about ourselves. In this church, we don't want to be about, let's build a nice institution, a nice organization, so that people could come and we could have the seats filled and people could look and say, wow, look how great the pastor preaches, and look how beautiful the music is, and look how nice the atmosphere is. We don't want that. That's garbage. We don't want that. What we want is to be concerned. What we want is to be caring about the apostolic mission that are outside of these four walls and how we can be active and involved in it. And so as I think about giving and sharing as opportunities, I pray that we would recognize the opportunities that are before us here and as a church, as individuals, and never squander them. Paul said, "No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving." The unconcerned church represents squandered opportunities. God help us. God help us never to squander opportunities. God help us never to be selfish. God help us never to be unconcerned about what's happening outside of these four walls. That there are literally millions of people in our city alone that are dying without a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God help us never to be unconcerned about the mission. But there's a second kind of church that Paul describes here. Not only do we see the unconcerned church that squanders opportunities, but now this, we see the concerned church, a sacrificial investment. A concerned church, a sacrificial investment. If you notice verse 16, he says, "Even in Thessalonica, when you sent me help for my needs once again, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit," listen, "that increases to your credit." So in stark contrast to the unconcerned church, there's the concerned church. There's the Philippian church. They're the only ones that shared in his trouble. And so I ask the question again, the flip side of the earlier question we asked of the unconcerned church. Why did the Philippian church share? Why was the Philippian church concerned? Well, it wasn't because they were rich. Maybe you're sitting here and saying, maybe those churches weren't unconcerned. Maybe they just didn't have any resources. Well, the Philippian church wasn't a rich church. In fact, they risked impoverishment, total poverty. They risked being in total poverty to support the Apostle Paul. So it's not because they were rich. They gave so sacrificially for this reason, because they were sold out for the mission. because they loved the Apostle Paul, because they cared about him. But more than that, they cared about the mission of God advancing. They cared about the fact that people around them were dying. They cared about the fact that Paul needed help, and he was taking the message to places that the message was not preached. They cared about that. They were, in fact, concerned about that. In fact, their hearts were burning within them such that they gathered together, perhaps as elders of that church, and they said, "We got to help Paul. We got to help him. He's taking the gospel over there by himself, and they're going to kill him probably. We got to help him. We got to help meet his needs. We can't leave him out there. We care about him. We don't want to forget about him." Concerned church cared. They cared so much. Notice verse 17. Paul said, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." That's important. Can I ask you a question? What do you think, loved ones, what do you think is actually happening when you give? What do you think is actually happening when you as an individual, you take your offering envelope, you put it in the offering bag, when we as a church, we go out into the community and we give to meet needs, what do you think is actually happening? See, I think that some of us will think it's just a simple transaction of money in the offering bag or a good deed extended, but there's something else happening according to the text. He says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." There's so much more happening than what you think when you give generously, when you give sacrificially, when you give cheerfully, more than helping out or supporting the church financially. There's something more profound and significant happening. When I give to the Lord from a heart of genuine concern, we're actually making a sacrificial investment that is promised to bear fruit. It bears fruit not only in this life, for all eternity. When you give financially, when you give of your resources, when we give financially as a church to a cause that's needy out there, we are making sacrificial investments that go on far beyond our lifetime perhaps and bear fruit in our lives in ways perhaps we haven't been fruitful before. And so you need to understand, church, you need to understand this. This whole idea of giving and sharing and generosity is not about money. It's about a heart that is fruitful. It's about a heart that worships and loves Jesus. And it's about a heart that God in turn blesses and fills and strengthens the impact of. That's what God does. And so on the screen for you, all scripture is filled with this truth. Proverbs 11, 24 to 25 says, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should and only suffers want." In Proverbs 22, verse 9, "Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." Luke 6, 38, Jesus said, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." In Acts chapter 20, 35, last one. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." One thing is clear in God's word. This whole matter of giving should not be a matter of compulsion. This whole matter of giving is not something that we're doing God a favor. This whole matter of giving is a matter of worship. This whole matter of giving is a matter of worship to the living God. Like, "God, I give you my life. And if I've given you my life, I give you all my resources." And as a church, as we come together, we want to be the concerned church who says, "We've given you our lives. We care about the mission. We want to worship Jesus. We give you everything, every last penny, every bit of our resources. We give to you as an act of worship." And God, in turn, receives glory and turns around and says, "That's the church I bless. And that's the church I make fruitful. And that's the church I increase the impact in. That's the church I use. The church that is concerned about more than just our own little, small, petty problems. The church that bursts the bubble of these four walls and says, 'We got to get out of here. We got to be empowered here by God's word. We got to be empowered by worship and prayer. We got to go. We
got to share the good news of Jesus. We got to give to the cause of the apostolic mission. So much need in our city. So as we get ready to launch a brand new ministry year next weekend, I'll ask this question. What kind of people will we be? What kind of people will we be? What kind of church will we be? Listen, we haven't been at this for too long. It's about a year and a half since we've launched the church. God is doing great things in our midst. I wish I could tell you everything. God is doing so much in our midst. But which church will we be in 2 years? Which church will we be in 5 years, in 10 years, in 30 years? Which church will we be? The unconcerned church squandering opportunities? Paul says, no church entered into partnership with me except you. Or the concerned church that makes sacrificial investments. And the concerned church corporately is comprised of concerned people individually who say, I give Jesus my life. I give him everything. I hold nothing back. I make sacrifices that may seem radical to the people I live with or live around. But listen, I make these sacrifices because giving is a sacrificial investment in what matters most. And I'll tell you, loved ones, what I see when I look at this church. I want you to be encouraged because what I see when I look at this church is a concerned church. That's what I see. I see a church that is concerned. I see a church that is generous. I see a church that gives cheerfully. I see a church that is so willing to sacrifice their lives and go out into the streets and share the gospel. I see a church, I see a community of people that God is mobilizing in a very special way. I see in front of me a concerned church. I see a church full of people who are hungry and thirsty for God's word. I say this often, but sometimes I'm standing here, you guys don't know this, I'll give you a glimpse into my head. Sometimes I'm standing here and I'm about to say something that's really hard from God's word. And sometimes I'm about to say it, I say, God, I don't know how they're going to respond to this. Here it goes, I got to be obedient. And I say it, and all I hear from you is, amen. The concerned church. You love God's word. You're hungry for God's word. Be encouraged. I love this church. I love what God is doing in this church. I see a church full of people who are eager for biblical fellowship and accountability. I see a church full of people who jump at the opportunity to serve, to be on mission, to practice what we preach, to serve the community. That's what I see in this church. And I want you to recognize that, loved ones. I want you to recognize that you and I, we are part of something special that God is building, and it's in the early stages. And listen, I believe with all my heart, God has not even gotten started with what he wants to do with us and in us and through us and in this city and beyond. I believe that. God has not even gotten started. And so, I love this church, and I want you to love this church, because God is doing something special here in this church. But if you're here and you're sitting on the outskirts of what God is doing in this church, if you're just coming and you're sitting on the outskirts, you're not getting connected, I want to encourage you. Get in the game. I want to exhort you. Be part of this church that is a concerned church. I want to exhort you. Be part of it. Get connected. Get plugged in. Do what you got to do, because there are people here that love Jesus, and there are people here that God will use to do awesome things in this world. Roll up your sleeves and begin to serve like never before. Give like never before. Share like never before. Sacrifice like never before. So that if the Apostle Paul was writing about us, he would be thanking us for the generosity and the worship he sees coming from this place in and through our giving. It's good to give. It's good to give with genuine concern. And secondly, it's good to give with contentment and confidence. It's good to give with contentment and confidence. Notice the text, verse 18 and 19. He says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Here in verse 18, Paul is just acknowledging that he received the gift, that he's amply supplied. He doesn't need anything else. We see what we talked about last week in the life of the Apostle Paul, contentment. We see contentment. We see the contentment in his heart. I've received all that I need. I mean, he really does have more needs. I mean, they're about to kill him, right? He could be writing to the Philippian church like, come save me, come rescue me, do something, like advocate for me. But he's not doing that. He's content. He's saying, this is my lot. I'm content with it. And I'm amply supplied. I have all that I need. The Greek phrase speaks of being filled up completely. He's totally overwhelmed by the Philippians' generosity. He's full of gratitude and he's full of contentment. I wonder if we are so often. I want us to be. I want to be myself. Notice that he calls their gift a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. See, Paul saw their gift as an act of worship. Paul saw their gift as a fragrant offering, a fragrant act of worship, a sacrificial investment. That's how he viewed their gift, and it was pleasing to God. And so, loved ones, when you give with contentment, when you give with confidence, you give in such a way that pleases the Lord. And you think about that every time you put your offering envelope in the bag, or you give of your resources, or you share of your resources in some way. You think about that the God of the universe looks upon you and sees your contentment, and he is pleased with this fragrant offering that's going up to him. There's so much happening when we give to Jesus Christ and give to the work of the ministry. There's so much joy in the heart of God over it that he rejoices over us. And I want to suggest to you that the sacrifices we see happening in the life of the Philippian church are the sacrifices that we see all over the New Testament. New Testament Christianity is characterized by sacrifices that facilitate contentment and lives of satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Because listen, the more you give with a generous, free heart, the more you give with contentment and confidence, like, God, I know you can handle this. I know you could take this and multiply it. I know you can do amazing things. The more we give that way, the more our hearts are filled and blessed. See, we need to be people who learn to give with contentment and confidence. Not giving thinking like, oh man, this is, I got to do this, and I don't have everything I need, but I'm going to give. No, but I have everything that I need in Jesus Christ, and I give with contentment. That's what we see happening in the Apostle Paul. But maybe you're here today and you're not convinced this morning. Maybe you're here and you know it's good to give, but you just don't have the confidence to give sacrificially. I've talked with people who are so honest and vulnerable in this church who say, I want to give more, I want to do better, I want to sacrifice my life more, but I just can't. I don't have the confidence that my needs will be supplied. I don't have the confidence that I'll be able to make ends meet after my gift. See, we need to be a church that gives confidently and with contentment. If you're not convinced, I want to convince you from God's word. Jot this down. Why can I give with contentment and confidence? Jot this down. Because the truth is, God can supply all your needs. God can supply all your needs. God can supply all your needs. It goes on in verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. On the screen for you, C.H. Spurgeon wrote this. Paul is essentially saying, you have supplied my need out of your poverty. My God shall supply all your need out of his riches. Your greatest need shall not exceed the liberality of his supplies. And we need to understand that our most generous, our most sacrificial offering to the Lord can never supersede or exceed the unfathomable abundance from which God promises or can provide for us. You need to understand that. God has the capability of providing for all your needs, far above, more than you could even dream of or imagine. God can meet all our needs. But secondly, I want you to see this. God can supply all your needs, but here's the important part for us. God will supply all your needs. God will supply all your needs. The text doesn't just speak of God's ability and capability of meeting our needs. The text goes a step further. Notice it. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And as God calls each and every one of us to radical obedience and sacrificial giving and lifestyles of total submission, He promises that He will provide for our needs. He promises. It doesn't mean that when you're writing that check or giving that offering, you're not getting a bit nervous. You have to turn to the Lord and say, God, this is so sacrificial that I'm being put at risk perhaps, but my God will supply all my needs. My God will never leave me without my needs being supplied. And God calls us to believe this truth. God calls us to understand this truth. The question is, do you believe that today? The question is, do you and I believe that today? Today, do you believe that this great transcendent God actually cares about you such that He will supply every need? Do you believe it to the point of obedience? Do you believe it to the point of obedience? He says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in Christ Jesus. And you know, loved ones, when we planted this church a year and a half ago, I'd like to say that my faith was perfectly intact. I'd like to say that when we were leading up to the launch of this church, I was just like a rock, and I was like, I know everything's going to be okay. But listen, I'm telling you, when we planted this church, I had a lot of anxieties and fears for many reasons. And one of the things that I felt in my heart that God was dealing with me on was this lack of trust that He would supply for us all our needs. You know, I'd be up all night. I'd be up all night praying, Lord, I can't, how are we going to make it? How's this whole thing going to work? I'm okay, sure, we're going to launch this church, but then what? How are we going to make it from week to week? How are we going to hire people? How are we going to meet the needs? How are we going to do this? How are you going to supply all this exactly? I don't really know how it's going to happen. You know, loved ones, God showed me in very tangible ways. In fact, in very miraculous ways, that God not only can, but will supply all our needs. God didn't have to show me in a tangible way. He could have just pointed me to His word and said, you got to believe it. But I'm telling you, loved ones, God was so kind. God was so kind to me because I'm sitting there all insecure and worried and anxious, and I'm praying, and God says, you watch. You think this is your church? This is not your church. And not before long, we launched this church, and in very tangible, and I say it again, miraculous ways, God blew me away with His provision in this church. God blew me away such that it's like He was saying, Jason, this is going to be a marker for you. These are markers for you. When you start to doubt that I can supply, when you start to doubt that I'm going to take care of this church, you think back to how I supplied above and beyond what you could ever dream of or imagine. You think back to that. And that's what He did, and that's what He does, and that's what He's doing. And maybe you're here today and you're in that place. God, can you supply my needs? Can you take care of me? I want to be generous. I want to be sacrificial. I want to give with contentment. I want to give with confidence, but I'm not quite confident that you will care for me. Trust, loved ones, trust that God will show you, because the Word of God says, and my God will supply every need of yours in Christ according to His riches in glory. And God will take care of you, loved ones. I know that God will take care of you. God will take care of us. I know that. I'm in a place right now where I just know God has things for this church. I know He's going to take care of us. I know that He's going to supply for us. He's shown me time and time again, and He's continuing to show us. But what about you? Do you believe it for your life? Do you believe it in this church? Do you believe it? And my God will supply every need of yours. Notice He says every need, not every want. Not every want. The problem we get into is we begin to want things that God never promises to provide for. We never want to be a people who are bringing our wants to God, saying, we want this and we want that and we want this. And God promises that He will supply every need, not necessarily every want. And He will. He will for you. He will for us as a church, because bound up in the nature of God is His delight to provide. He provides for all our needs. every single need that we have. Notice verse 21 to 23. Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. He's ending the letter now. He's about to fold it up and send it out. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And then he says something that I don't want you to miss. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Here in this one verse, we can overlook it because it just seems like just a nice conclusion. Paul concludes his letters often in this way, but what's really happening here? Paul just begins to thank the Philippian church for their giving. And then what we find here in this verse is something amazing that really blesses my heart. What's the greatest gift that has ever been given? What's the greatest gift that has ever been given? It's the gift of grace. It's the gift of Jesus Christ. It's the gift of salvation. And here he concludes his letter saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Philippians, you have been so giving to me. You have been so generous to me. But listen, I pray that you would be filled more and more with the ultimate, supreme, greatest gift that has ever been given, with the grace of Jesus Christ, the favor of Jesus Christ that is undeserved and unmerited. And listen, in this room today, I need to ask the question, have you, loved ones, received that gift? Before we talk about giving, we need to do a full circle here. Have you received the gift of the grace of Jesus Christ? Have you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ such that you recognize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior? I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. And you've put your faith in Jesus. You've repented of your sins. And you've received the free gift of the grace of Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Because listen, the ultimate supreme example of generosity and sacrifice and cheerful giving is in God the Father giving his Son for us. The grace of Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And have you received that gift? I don't know every single person in this room, and maybe you've been coming to church for a long time, and listen, I don't promise you that tomorrow's going to come. I can't promise you that I'll be here again next week preaching. We can't guarantee that we have even another hour or another 2 hours. Have you received the free gift of salvation that Jesus Christ offers to you? Do you understand, as the Word of God is proclaimed, God's word declares to us that we were all sinners. We are all sinners. There's no one righteous, not even one. Every single one of us. You say, well, I don't need a Savior. I mean, I think I'm pretty good. No, I'm telling you the truth. Every single one in this room is a sinner in need of a Savior. And every single one of us in this room is in need of this gift of salvation, is in need of what God so willingly wants to offer you today. And if you have yet to recognize your sin and turn from your sin and repent and follow Jesus Christ, placing your trust in him, then listen, today is your day. Today is your day such that as we end this service, we can say, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, that every single heart in this room would be filled with the grace of Jesus Christ, that you can be saved today if you would give your life to him. The whole theme of Philippians is joy. You can run and run and run after it all your life. You'll never find it apart from Jesus Christ. And he loves you today. And he calls you today to receive the greatest gift that's ever been given. And those of us who have received the greatest gift that has ever been given are in the optimal position to be compelled to give sacrificially, generously, cheerfully for the glory and fame of Jesus Christ. We're about to participate in the Lord's Supper. I ask the worship team to come, and I just want you to think a little bit about this. If you don't have to move, please don't move. I know that there are people that do need to move. This will be a moment where we meditate on the gift of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is indeed a very sacred and holy moment God's word warns us not to approach the table casually or lightly. This moment is for believers in Jesus Christ to understand that he died for me, he gave his life for me. But I wonder perhaps if there is anyone in this room today who will participate in the Lord's Supper for the first time. Who will say, I want the blood of Jesus to wash away my sin. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want to receive the free gift of salvation. I'm going to pray with you in a moment. And in a few moments, we're going to hold the elements. We're going to hold the symbol of the body of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, symbols. We're going to participate together. But I want to challenge you. Maybe this is your day to come to him for the first time and take these elements with renewed understanding and say, thank you for dying for me. And thank you for shedding your blood for me. The servers are going to come in a moment. I'm going to pray. Worship team will lead us in singing, and then we'll participate in a few moments. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to be at work in this moment right now. Please, Lord, be at work in this moment right now. As we get ready to come to the table, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would be drawing perhaps someone for the very first time to the table. Receive the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the grace of Jesus Christ, to be cleansed of their sin. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ for the very first time today, I want to encourage you to say this prayer in your heart with me. Now, a prayer doesn't save you, but if your heart is right in this, God will hear. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse my heart of the iniquity. I repent, I turn away, and I put my faith and trust in you today. I will come to the table, saved by your grace. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for me. Change my life. Fill me with your spirit. Fill my heart with the joy of knowing my sin debt is paid forever. In Jesus' name we pray.